Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Without any ado, this is Wretched Radio. An email that I wanted to share last week that was sent into idea@wretched.org. I wanted to save it to the end because it was very poignant, but I forgot. Imagine that. Wait, I don't know how I would forget. What's the name of it? Who are you? Let's get to the mailbag, shall we? idea@wretched.org. Haven't put the keys in the fridge yet. I expect almost any day. I was watching your program on Providence, not Rhode Island. Providence, that's in Rhode Island, isn't it?
Yes.
The other day, Mrs. Friel said, hey, let's take a quiz. And I have to confess, on the inside, I went, I don't think I'm going to enjoy this. I never enjoyed quizzes. Here it comes. Tell me the state capital of. Oh, Wow. Did I biff a lot of them. I was watching your program on Providence, and I wanted to comment. My husband had cancer and was sick for 6 years. At the time, I was a partner with a prosperity preacher and would go to their meetings hoping for a healing for my husband. Oh, the heartache of that. It didn't come, and he died. Just prior to his death, I told God I didn't want to lose my faith over this. While the time since his death has been the hardest in my life, as I look back, I see a few things that God was doing for me. Excellent, excellent, excellent. We all need to train ourselves in that discipline. It's not a good day. It is in the Lord's economy. So I need to adjust my numbers. I'm going to just ride this one. My stock market understanding is way off. How he is running things, it is always a good day in God's universe. God isn't like, well, today was a bummer. Now, we can do things that grieve our Lord. There's no question about that. But God's emotions aren't woo, 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 woo. They're always predetermined. They're always exactly what they should be. They're not whiplash based on circumstance. Ours can be. This is a lesson we all should learn. Clearly, Claudia did. First, caring for my husband's physical needs for those years turned out to be a great gift. Being able to help him deal with the pain and all the things that go with cancer treatment forced me to put him above myself in a more significant way than I had. And aren't we supposed to be doing that? Putting others above ourselves in a more significant way, esteeming others as better than ourselves? Look what God did for her in this. After he died, I threw myself into the Bible, determined to see if it was true or not. My pride was crushed, and I found myself on my face sobbing. From there, I was led to scriptures that showed me salvation is entirely of God, start to finish. Look at her theology, her understanding of God, cleared up, strengthened. I have a clear understanding of the love of God for me, and I am learning to depend on him for everything. Would that have happened without the death of my husband? Well, the answer to that, she rightly said, who knows? But God did so much for her in a real tragic situation. Praise God that she learned that. Again, that doesn't mean that we go, well, the husband died, no biggie, some good things came from it. And I think we need to remember, too, that God doesn't work out good things from it. the thing that he's working is the good thing and the result. It's all good. It's not God making lemonade out of lemons. What God ordains is always good. I was thinking about death recently, which I think is a good thing to do, not to be morbid, but it is better, remember, to spend a day in the house of mourning than in a house of celebration. It's better to go to a funeral and think on these things, to teach us to number our days, Lord, as opposed to just going to a whoop-de-doo fest, which is a perfectly fine thing to do. It has its place, but there's more benefit coming out of a funeral if we think about our deaths. And I was again pondering this, and I want you to challenge yourself to just think this through for a moment. Tony and Joey will act as your federal heads. Gentlemen, I want you to think this through very, very carefully. You get the privilege of picking the day that you are going to die. I'm not talking about suicide. That is a sin. I'm talking about I want you to figure out what would be the best day for you to die. All right? Take a moment and think about that, because I did. I thought, okay, when I'm 80, because that's long enough. Well, no, I hope that I'll have lots of grandkids and hopefully more wisdom then, and I can be doing a lot of praying if I'm not as ambulatory as I currently am. So no, 74 and 82. Now that seems kind of long. And 100. Ooh, who wants to live 100? That's so long to be in this veil of tears. Okay, Tony, what would be the best day for you to die?
Wow, I have never considered that.
Pick it. It's your choice. You get to choose. Pick it.
But what if I don't want to know?
That's not the question. I'm asking you to just ignore that for a moment. I think it's God's grace that we don't know, frankly. But nevertheless, we should be mindful. You're born. You're in the process now of dying. I don't care if your brain develops until you're 25. We are born to die. And so we should be thinking about it. So I'm not asking you, would you like an awareness of when that date is? You get to pick. You're the author of death now. You pick the best day for Tony.
The day before Robin dies.
Okay. Then I might be inclined to ask you to pick her date, but I'll let you off the hook for a moment.
The day right after I die. That's easy.
Exactly. Joey, what would be the best day?
Probably a Tuesday. I mean, you get the weekend, then.
Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate your input so very much. We're not helping, are we? Not a whole lot, but the point is, you can come up with a reason for it to not be that, can't you? Because no matter what, you're going to leave. Okay, 150, because then all the people I know and love won't be alive to be sad. Okay, my point is, whatever day you and I would pick, it is going to be deficient compared to God's picking. Who's smarter? Do I need to ask this rhetorical question? Who's smarter, me or God? I think that's kind of a no-brainer, wouldn't you say? So why do I think that I would do better at picking the date than God himself, who has determined my birth date and death date? Now, let's just say this happens to be eternity past. Okay, gentlemen, you get to choose when you're going to be born. You're going to pick a better time for you to be born than God. Not to forget God's purposes in all of this. Not just about me and my measly little world. What about God's economy and what he is doing and how he is using his people to accomplish his will and his tasks for his glory? He is much better at picking our death date and our birth date and every date in between. And it is, I grant you, this is rather top shelf Christianity, but I think it is wise of us to try to remember that so that when tragedy strikes, we can say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because this was the best day for my spouse to die. I'm not suggesting that causes you to go, well, then let's go to Six Flags. All done with that season. I'm not suggesting that for a second. But to help us in our mourning and grieving, recognizing that God's timing on everything is so much better and that there are things for us to learn. Hey, what do you know? From my stack of grace gems, the key of death is in the Savior's hands. I've simply printed out some grace gems and have kept them in a stack about issues of God's sovereignty and how it can help us to think better about our days and to not be so anxious, especially in this case from James Buchanan. That's how you say it in the South, by the way. I was shocked. All right. There's two Northerners. Joey, Tony, B-U-C-H-A-N-A-N. How do you say that?
Buchanan.
Buchanan. That's how you know other weathermen say it.
Buchanan.
Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the ever-living one. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 1:17. Has the Redeemer the keys of death? This should mitigate the anxiety which often preys upon the mind when we look forward into futurity and contemplate the prospect of our own death. We should remember that as the Redeemer alone has the keys, nothing can happen to send us forth from the world before the time he is appointed for our departure. Neither man nor devils can abridge the term of probation assigned to us by our gracious Master, nor until he is pleased to call us away shall any power on earth or in hell prevail against us. The Redeemer is possessed of absolute power over the course of our lives and over the time and manner of our departure from the world. And he is good, and everything that he does for us is good, including the time of your death and the death of your loved ones. Rest in that. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here. Always appreciate when you choose to spend time with us here at Wretched Radio. And thanks for handing out our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? May I give you the collective, good on ya. What Time is Purple? Great evangelistic booklet for someone who needs a little encouragement in their faith, or maybe an atheist or agnostic in your life who's been persuaded by evolutionary theory. Or maybe What Time is Purple is simply a great booklet to give to someone who doesn't believe the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And if you're new, yes, they are free. Thanks to our gospel partners, all you do is pay for the shipping. We send you the booklets. You hand them out. It's that easy. Wretched.org/purple to get your copies of What Time is Purple. And thanks to our gospel partners, they're the ones who make this kind of deal possible. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with her boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
If you love Don't Stub Your Toe, and really who didn't, with its thorough gospel presentation, then you're going to love Wretched's newest evangelistic booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? This booklet is perfect if you fear that someone you know is a false convert, or that there may be false converts in your church. Are You a Rotten Fish is an informative booklet about true and false conversions. In other words, wheat and tares, wise virgins and foolish virgins, good fish and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct response of repent and trust versus, well, really all the incorrect responses. All you have to do is hop on your phone or favorite computing device and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies today. So, who do you know who might be a rotten fish? Visit wretched.org/fish to get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish today. That's wretched.org/fish.
Important dates in Christian history. 1536. John Calvin publishes The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the most substantial theological work of the Reformation. Calvin's ideas would deeply influence church and politics in Switzerland and Scotland and take root in the newly discovered North America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Brace yourself for this, but we have another nice email prepared for you. I know, that's not typically the way. This is Wretched Radio. You're familiar with Alistair Begg, aren't you? Been a faithful preacher. I'll bet he's been at it for about 40 years. He's maybe not all that far behind John MacArthur. He's certainly been at it for several decades, hasn't he? I think he's probably in his 60s. Could you Google that, Joey? How old is Alistair Begg?
67.
I think he's 67. Not sure, but I think that's pretty close to what he is, 67 years old. So he's been in ministry for, I'll bet, 30-some years, give or take, and he's been an interesting fellow to not watch. Because Alistair Begg, despite the fact that he's on hundreds of radio stations around the country and maybe around the world, he's not one of those guys that's as high profile as somebody typically who's on that many stations. He just seems to be quieter. Received an email from Jeff and Val. We were on the east side of Cleveland, which is where Parkside Church is, Alistair Begg's church. As the service started, the musicians entered and simply started the service by playing a precious hymn. No fanfare, no smoke or lights. Joey, do you have that Alistair Begg when he's talking about worship with how you doing, church? Do you remember the one I'm talking about?
I will look for it.
If you can't find it.
By the way, he's been there for 36 years.
That's it? 36 years?
Yeah, just 36.
Well, that's okay, I guess. At any rate, Alistair Begg has talked about this before, that you go to these churches and it's like, hey, 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 morning, everybody. Apparently not at his church. They just start the worship without fanfare and without the whoop-de-doo. Joey, I actually beat you to it. Ha ha! Here's Alistair Begg.
And it was quite fascinating, actually. They had big screens, and they had a clock on the screens. And when I got in, it said 5 minutes. And I'd only been in about 2 seconds, and you won't be surprised, it said 4 minutes and 58 seconds. And then it counted down, and eventually when it counted down, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and just right on the moment of time, the band began, and I was waiting for David Letterman at that point. Anybody, I didn't know what was going to happen next. And then eventually the band did what it did, and then the person who was to lead the praise, his opening gambit was this. Hey, how do y'all feel this morning? Well, that was enough for me. I was ready. We could have had the benediction right there. That was so good. I thought, what kind of New Testament question is that? How do you all feel this morning? If I told you how I feel, especially in light of the last 5 minutes, you would question whether I was even a Christian at all. Yeah. So don't ask me that question. Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know. Don't ask me what I feel about myself. Ask me what I know about God. Ask me what I know about His Word. Ask me what I know to be a verity that can deal with my soul. That's what I need. Don't make me sing songs about how I feel. Don't. The silly, repetitive songs again and again. I just want to praise you. Lift my hands and say I love you. You are everything to me. Goodness, at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, I'm barely ambulatory. I can't start there. And you want me to say that? I just kicked the dog, and I don't even have a dog. I got argued with someone because they took my parking space. I never had spilled my coffee. I didn't read my Bible. I'm a miserable wretch. And now you want me to start here. How do you feel? I feel rotten. That's how I feel. What do you got for me? The answer, nothing. I got nothing for you. That's why you have to get yourself under the control of the Scriptures. That's why it is what we know, the verities of the Scriptures, which then fuel our hearts and our emotions and lead us on. Hence, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Okay, now we've got something to sing about. For we've been reminded of truth. You've been ransomed. You've been healed. You've been restored. You've been forgiven. You're looking away from yourself. Now you're looking out and to Christ. And it is in this that we have something that fuels our praise.
As the service started, the musicians entered and simply started the service by playing a precious hymn. No fanfare, smoke, or lights, no attention drawn to him, no how do you feel. Everything was centered on worshiping the Savior. We found out later the Gettys were a part of the ministry of Parkside, Alistair Begg's church, before they launched out on their own. That actually makes sense. A bunch of Scots there.
Aren't the Gettys Irish?
You know, Joey, see, this is how
you
little
just
you know
a lot of people
about Great Britain. It's all just one big country.
The Irish will especially take umbrage at you calling them part of Great Britain.
Hey, speaking of Ireland, received an email or a text from my buddy Ludi Creech in Roscommon, the county of Roscommon. And he had a friend who was in the States who picked up a couple hundred copies of What Time Is Purple. Remember, we'll give those to you. They're gospel booklets. Just go to wretched.org/purple. We'll give those to you. And so Ludi asked for a case. They went door to door giving these things out. And I received a text from him. He said that at church Sunday morning, a fellow who had, I think, grew up, of course, Ireland, Roman Catholic, and was then an atheist, got What Time Is Purple, started to rethink things and darken the doorstep of his evangelical church. Cool. If you'd like some copies of What Time Is Purple, whether you're in Ireland or not, we will give them to you. If it's 20 copies or less, you have to pay for shipping. We'll give you the booklets. If it's like 200 and some because you want to go out to a campus or a festival or to your town, you promise to give them away, we will actually ship them to you. You be the hands and feet. We'll ship them. No cost. And we'll provide the booklets, and they are excellent. Wretched.org/purple. Alistair Begg preached for about 40 to 45 minutes from 1 Samuel 9. While all that blessed us tremendously, the one thing that will stick with me is Alistair Begg's heart. During the morning announcements, Alistair shared that one of his elders just lost his father, and this gentleman was an elder at a satellite campus. After the announcements and prayer time, Alistair walked toward the back of the stage and quietly wiped tears away as the worship and music continued. It moved me, and it was touching to see the heart that he has for his congregation. From what we saw, he is a genuine shepherd of his people. Amidst all the wonkiness that's going on in the evangelical church today, it was comforting and refreshing to know there are real men of God leading godly congregations across the nations. And Alistair Begg is not the only one. Let's not get discouraged. Yep, there is indeed a whole lot of wonkiness going on, but there's a whole lot of faithful men out there. They are not in the spotlight. They don't sell the books, but they are faithful shepherds, and we need to be praying for those men and praising God for them. Todd writes, Travis, I'm just seeking clarification about something you said. Uh-oh. In episode 2250, hold on, I need to hold my sciatica. Episode 2250, actually, that's kind of an old one. I think we're at about 2500 now. At about 14 minutes in, Todd, if I'm understanding correctly, said that if you want to go out to share the gospel, you need to be tested and approved by your church first. Is he suggesting we should stay silent otherwise? No, I'm not suggesting that. I think the context of that, at least I hope, was in the context of being an evangelist. Every single Christian should be prepared to explain the gospel awkwardly, clumsily. I think WDJD helps a ton. Never, it keeps you on track. It helps you remember the bad news before the good news, sin before salvation. But we should all be able to do that anytime. And just because you're not good at it or your church hasn't approved you doesn't mean that as a Christian you do not have the responsibility of sharing the gospel. But what I was talking about is the context of, if you're going to be an evangelist out on the streets, it is ideal. I know, while there's many good churches, there are indeed a lot of stinkers, and you might not have this type of attitude in your church where the pastor and the elders want to make sure that you're doing it rightly and well. Maybe they don't even like that you're doing it at all. I get that. But I think the ideal is that an evangelist, just like any other ministry in the body, because an evangelist is a minister of the body. I love everybody who's out there doing it. Believe me, I truly do, and I'm grateful. The ideal is that you are doing it by being sent. That's the New Testament pattern, by being sent by your local church under the authority of the local church, so that they make sure that you're not embarrassing the church, the body, the truth, the gospel, Jesus. So that, Travis, was the context. An evangelist ideally should be known to the elders, and the elders should be able to say, thumbs up or thumbs down, we think that you've got the skills and the qualifications necessary to hold that office of evangelist. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Indeed, this is Wretched Radio. You know, it works for Alistair Begg. I'm not so sure quite.
Because he's rolling R's. I've never heard someone roll a space before. Or a pause.
I'm better at guttural R's than I am at, labial R's, I think is the terminology. Well, we'll leave the twirl into Alistair Begg, idea@wretched.org. Let's get to the mailbag, shall we? Dear Todd writes, Liane. I've never seen that before, so I don't know how to pronounce that.
Laney.
No, it's Liane.
Mm-hmm.
Laney.
Go with Laney.
But I before E, except after the A, comes after the
twirling
of the R's.
Go with Laney.
Okay. How do you comfort a Christian whose loved one is going to hell? That's a tough spot, isn't it? Now, a Christian would certainly should be able to process that a little bit, but that is not to say that it isn't just plain grievous, even for a believer who has an understanding that what God does is just and what he does is always right. But you want to be a better comforter than, say, Job's friends. So let me just say that you are not giving away exclusivity in Jesus Christ by saying good things about the person who died. This is true too for an next door neighbor who's an unbeliever and they've lost a loved one. It doesn't hurt to say kind things about somebody who has died who is not in Christ. I don't think that means that you're saying, oh, and they're in heaven, by the way. Obviously, you don't want to say that. But wow, I remember seeing that person, and wow, I remember how kind he or she was, or they had such skills in, or I read the obituary, and wow, they sure did accomplish a lot of good things. Hey, it looks like he was a good family member. She raised the whatever. Say good things. It's okay. How's about saying some comforting things? I'm sure you are going to miss him or her. I'll be praying that God comforts you. So regarding applying theology at that moment, I think we always need to be a little bit careful and sensitive and pastoral. I don't know that it's helpful. Now, we're talking about a believer who has lost a loved one who isn't saved, to say to them, well, you know, God has never hurled anybody into hell who didn't deserve to go there. So cheer up. Timing, always, always timing. The issue of this is one more reason why you need to pray for your pastor right here. You be the one to go into a hospital room and comfort somebody with all of these varying circumstances, with all of these different nuances going on, knowing what's going on in a person's life. You be the comforter in chief for your local church. That's a tough gig. Be praying for your pastor. idea@wretched.org. This is from, how do you pronounce this? M-I-K-E. What is with these newfangled names?
I'd go with Mike.
Whatever. My question is the sin of communion. Is 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, is this a forgivable sin, taking communion while a sinner, while driving or having sin in your life and not asking for forgiveness or having been forgiven already? I wonder if he's referring to 1 Corinthians 11. I think that you do need to get things under the scrutiny of God's lens before taking communion, when we are to examine ourselves. Look, we Christians sin, but if you are in the state of, I'm doing this sin, I don't want to repent, don't take communion. Really, you don't want to do that. It is not safe. That is why some of you are weak, sick, and some of you die. We never talk about that at funerals, do we? We never talk about that. Well, I hear you've got a bad report from the doctor. How have you been taking communion? It's fair. I mean, really, God, I don't think that that's gone away. God, the Lord's table, I think, is an ordinance that we really need to esteem highly. And before approaching the table, we are to examine ourselves. And if we are having any unrepentant sin, you better repent of it, then take communion. Okay. You probably have enough time before it gets to your place or you get to the front, however you do it in your church. Repent before taking it. If that there are sins in the body, you disgrace the table by not having unity. And so if you're harboring a grudge with somebody in the body, don't take it. You get that cleared up, or at least prior to taking it, say, Lord, I am going to get this clear. When we're done with communion day, I am going to go to that person and I'm going to get this thing resolved as best you are able. And the other examination point, I think, is that you need to examine yourself to see if you're actually in the faith. You don't want to be taking communion as an unbeliever. idea@wretched.org. Todd, help me with this. Well, we'll see. What is this? Come on. S-T-E-V-E.
Steve.
The Bible says Steve. Steve could be a stylist at a fancy salon with a name like that.
Or a piece of furniture. I'm not sure.
I can't remember if this was just a bit or if this actually happened. This is many, many years ago. Pre-Christian. I was going to go to some fancy schmancy place to get my hair cut in Minneapolis. And I called up the place and they had that breathy answer. Oh, yeah. Calling the salon. Yeah, hi, I'd like to get my hair cut. We do not cut hair here. Well, that's weird. In the Yellow Pages, that's how long ago this was. It's under hair, barber. We style hair. Okay. All righty. Okay, good. So can I get my hair styled Wednesday at 2? Yes. Your appointment is with Jeannet. Wow. That sounds French. Could you spell that for me? J-A-N-E. Jane. Jane is going to cut my hair. All right, Jeannet.
It could have been J-O-N-N-I-E. Jeannet.
The Bible says, love your enemies, but what about God's sworn enemies and those who disavow Jesus? Am I to love them too? Yes. Yeah. Look, we are. Romans. God is the one who deals in the realm of vengeance. We do not get to take that upon ourselves. And I think what really helps us to ultimately go beyond not just wanting vengeance for ourselves or wanting to have a list of enemies or have any sort of retribution in mind is that Jesus Christ is our avenger, and he going to do it a whole lot better than we could ever even imagine. He is going to deal with every sin in one of two ways. Either he will be punished, have been punished on behalf of that sinner who has now repented and put their trust in him, or he's just going to, quote, grind them to powder. You and I can't do it that well. He will. So vengeance is the Lord's. Leave it to him. Let him take care of it. In fact, wow, I have never felt so hip and contemporary in my whole life.
Oh, no, what's coming
out? Yeah, that's
now?
Right. On the Twitter machine thing, if this month, all of the tweets are dedicated to helping you feel better and to learn how to heal past the hurts that have been inflicted on you. This is one of the ways. You have an avenger. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to get him, going to deal with it. Now, that, by the way, can move you past not wanting to somehow be the one who executes judgment and justice on the person, to believe it or not, moving toward perhaps anger, hatred, toward forgiveness, when we remember how much we've been forgiven and that we were a far worse enemy of God than any of our enemies have been toward us. And then when we spend time considering what God is going to do with that sinner, when we contemplate long and hard what hell is like, remember, the lips that spoke most about hell belong to our Savior, because it is a horrible place. It is a terror to the unregenerated sinner. And when you think about your enemy spending eternity there, whoa, that will move you toward actually desiring to be kind and praying for that person, and even, brace yourself for this, loving your enemy. Todd writes, Mark, now there we go, M-A-R-C, come on with M-A-R-K, Mark. Should a Christian eat halal food? Well, I don't know if you should eat it, but you can eat it. If you like it, you should. I don't see any reason for it. Even if it was done with being sacrificed, offered up to Allah, doesn't make any difference. Look, the only power behind Islam would be the devil. It's not tainted in any way. We're not mystics. If it was done that way, Paul, I think, gives us permission. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. It's fine to eat it. And I got to tell you, there's a place that we went to. It was really, really good. Little too much mayonnaise-y stuff on top. But other than that, it was really, really good. Uh-oh.
What have you done?
We have an email rebuke.
Uh-oh.
I'm going to leave it anonymous. I thought Canadians, they didn't say Canada the way that we do in the States. I have been told, knock it off. We don't pronounce it Canada any more than you say the United States.
We like to say States.
I'm not making fun of Canada. Why would I do that? That's how I thought it was pronounced. I guess I was... This is Wretched Radio. Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International, for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
On behalf of everyone here at Wretched, let me thank you. Thank you for your ongoing, generous support of Wretched. While the love of money most certainly is the root of all kinds of evil, it is nevertheless needed to pay the bills. And we are grateful that you've allowed Wretched to pay our bills for over a decade now. We don't take your support for granted. We're reaching more people than ever, and without being greedy, we want to reach even more. If you've never supported Wretched and you have the means, we would be grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our gospel partners with your monthly tax-deductible support. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Visit Wretched.org/donate today. Wretched.org/donate.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit Tomorrow tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 describes the Son of Man who came from heaven, received worship from all nations, and rules a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jesus uses this title to affirm that he is fully human and fully divine.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. That is the number of the old toll-free, 1-877-282-BEEP. Please remember two rules. If you're going to leave a message, ixnay on the airing sway and keep it pithy so Joey can nap. 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP. Let's get to it, shall we?
I know I've been listening to you over the years, and you never really kind of gave your position on eschatology, but I'm exhorting you as a fellow brother to maybe reconsider that and maybe why we consider that. You know, I've heard you say that it's kind of like a secondary issue. I'm just curious if you could explain that a little further and why is that?
Yes, sir. The cardinal doctrines historically understood by the Protestant Church have been the five solas, basically, a correct understanding of the Bible, sola scriptura. That's our foundation. We need to understand that that is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our correct understanding of Jesus Christ. It's that we're saved by grace alone, faith alone, for the glory of God alone. I would say that we need to understand the Bible rightly. We need to understand theology proper right. We need to have correct Christology, so our Trinitarian theology, our correct salvation. Those are the essentials. Meaning that if you're off on those, you go to hell. Now, when it comes to eschatology, the return of Jesus Christ, I would say as a rule, could there be an exception? I'm not aware of one, but I suppose somebody could take eschatology and warp it in such a way that it now somehow gets into the realm of a cardinal doctrine. But I don't think having a different understanding of when Jesus is going to return or the order of events, I don't see how that somehow changes the character and the nature of God, our Trinitarian theology, salvation, or our view of the Bible. Having a wrong understanding from a teaching of the Bible, if it is not an essential doctrine, doesn't make you a heretic. It just makes you wrong. And so, sir, I would put eschatology into the secondary category because you won't go to hell if you don't agree with me perfectly. Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's been a lot of debate over the return of Jesus. And I just want you to know, I've got it all right. I'm the one who have, which is why I probably don't talk about it a lot. It's important. I know that Jesus is coming back. I do read the signs that Jesus gave to it, perhaps in a way that maybe you just haven't pondered, not as markers for when he's going to return, but reminders that he is going to return. So when I see an earthquake, when I see the love of man growing cold, I don't go, that's it, next Thursday. He's coming back Thursday in my life. No, it's a reminder he is coming back. There's wars and rumors of wars. Jesus is coming back. Thank you. It is like a visual post-it note for me to remember that Jesus Christ is returning. So I think it's secondary for those reasons. Now, if you, sir, would like to call back at 1-877-282-BEEP and tell me why you think it is an essential, I'll listen to that, of course. I don't know that I've heard many people. No, I've never heard anybody make that argument. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I've just never heard it. By the way, We're here to help at Wretched Radio. So if you happen to be one of the many End Times Ministries that's just, you're just looking for some way to find a date or to really get people thinking it's gonna, see, that's it. This is the end. I've got a little chum. I mean, I'm sorry. I've got a story for you that might help you. Elon Musk. Wasn't there a cologne called Musk back in the 70s?
Was it just called, still is somewhere, I'm sure.
Is it just called Musk? Who'd want to put that on the body?
Wait a minute, wasn't it a Fleetwood Mac album?
Tusk. Musk. I think that was Tusk. Was Tusk is what that was. Elon Musk. Now I need to know. Okay, it was the 70s cologne was, I think the old person stuff was Lilac Vegetel back then.
It was Musk by Javon.
Musk by Javon.
Brute. Hurts me that I know that.
Brute was a big one. There's another one I'm forgetting about. And I, 80s
English
was
Leather.
English Leather, that with a big piece of wood on the top of it.
Yeah, hurts me that I remember that too.
Man, I used to steal that from my brother. Hey, I didn't say it was the right thing to do. I'm just telling you I did. Elon Musk wants to hook your brain directly up to computers starting next year.
Yeah.
There you go. That will keep a lot of End Times Ministries busy for about a week. 1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd. Just yesterday I was speaking with a fellow who's a student at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, and he told me that what they teach at the school is that the Book of Revelation was actually written before the destruction of the temple. Now, I always thought it was written in 90 AD by the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos when he was exiled. Yep. Just wondering what kind of evidence there is for that, or if there's any evidence to suggest it was before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD.
Well, speaking of eschatology, now I'm speculating on this. The only reason I can imagine them wanting to say that is if they wanted all of that they think all of these events were fulfilled in the Book of Revelation at AD 70, which would probably make them pretty close to full-blown preterists. Now, this is not a thorough study on the subject of when the Book of Revelation, not Revelations, there was just one Revelation. By the way, don't forget the theme of Revelation. It is one. Jesus wins, period. Let that guide how you read that book. Nevertheless, let's take a look at the beginning of this is why having a good study Bible is so helpful for you. This is my MacArthur Study Bible. Let's learn about the author and date. Four times, the author identifies himself as John. So, I guess we're going to go with that. Early tradition unanimously identifies him as the apostle who wrote this book. There are differences in style, it's dealing with stylistic differences between Revelation, which is an eschatological book, versus the letters that he wrote in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, versus the more historical, didactic style of the Gospel of John. Let's see if we can find something about time. Revelation was written in the last decade of the first century, somewhere approximately circa, if you will, 94 to 96, near the end of Emperor Domitian's reign. Although some date it during Nero's reign, 54 to 68, look at this, right there in your study Bible. Their arguments are unconvincing and conflict with the view of the early church. Writing in the second century, Irenaeus, our old buddy, declared that Revelation had been written toward the end of Domitian's reign, which ended in 96, by the way. Later writers, Domitian's reign began in 81. So it had to, if it was the latter end, it had to be in the 90s. Later writers, such as Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Victorinus?
Sure.
Bob. We're just going with Bob right there, who wrote one of the earliest commentaries on Revelation. Well, bless him for that. Eusebius and Jerome affirm the Domitian date. So there's even more. The spiritual decline of the seven churches, which, remember, the first three chapters, that's more straightforward. That's not written in the apocalyptic style of the rest of the book. Nevertheless, it argues for the later date. Those churches were strong and spiritually healthy in the mid-60s. Ah, that's helpful. When Paul last ministered in Asia Minor, the brief time between Paul's ministry there and the end of Nero's reign was short, too short. for such a decline to have occurred. The longer time gap also explains the rise of the heretical sect known as the Nicolaitans, which are identified in chapter 2, verses 6 and 15, who are not mentioned in Paul's letters, not even one or two, not even one or more of these names, not even to one or more of these same churches. Finally, dating Revelation during Nero's reign does not allow time for John's ministry in Asia Minor to reach the point at which the authorities would have felt the need to exile him. So there you have it. The beauty of a study Bible. Might I encourage you again? No, this is a challenge. I'm just going to throw this one down. Here's a challenge for you. Please get a John MacArthur study Bible. No, we don't get kickbacks. We do not sell them in our store. It just has things like that for you. And if you commit to reading the entire New Testament, one book at a time, in any order, at your own pace, read all of the introductory notes because it gives the author, it dates, it gives the challenges, it gives you a historical context for it, which brings the book to life for you. And then as you read through, read every single footnote as you go. And when you are done with the entire New Testament, I'm telling you this, and I don't think I's lying. You will have more theological knowledge than a large share of American pastors do. You will have a profound knowledge of theology and a working. You'll probably know the order of the books of the New Testament by the time you're done. Even if you haven't memorized them, because you're going to be going back and forth to see the footnote in this chapter. No, go look at the footnote back there in the Gospel of John. And you will know more than most Christians know when you are done. So what do you say? Get yourself a John MacArthur study Bible. Take the challenge and be different than, what was it, like 20% of Protestants who read the Bible on a daily basis? You commit to doing that. I'm telling you, when you're done, you'll know your Bible more and you'll love your Savior more. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.